Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is Thine Eye Shall Not Pity. Amen. Thine Eye Shall Not Pity. Right. Now, this phrase comes up a few times in this chapter. It also comes up a few other times in the Bible, in God's laws, when he's explaining judgments that need to be executed upon evildoers. He makes this statement, Thine Eye Shall Not Pity. Other times, God, when he's pouring out judgments and wrath upon various nations of the Old Testament, will say something along the lines of, I will not have any pity. Now, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, but there are certain situations where pity is not appropriate, right, where we must put aside feelings and emotions and pity, and we must execute judgment and condemn the guilty and do what's right. Justice must go forth blindly, without respect of persons, without preferring one before another. Justice has to be executed, and it must not be accompanied with pity for those who are guilty and condemned. The Bible says very clearly, and I didn't write the Bible. The Bible is the one who tells us that in a justice setting, verse 13 of chapter 19, Thine eye shall not pity him. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's not an option. That is a commandment. That's as much of a thou shalt as thou shalt not bear false witness. Right. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with me, with thee. There are a couple things in this chapter that really stand out. Number one is that in this chapter, Deuteronomy 19, we see that God cares about protecting the innocent. He doesn't want people to just be falsely accused and to just be condemned without proper proof. So he puts safeguards in place to protect the innocent. And so that's why he says that there should be two or three witnesses. That's why he says that diligent inquisition should be made. And he gives these provisions to protect those that are innocent. But then he also makes it clear that when a person is found to be guilty, we are not to pity that person. We are to execute judgment upon that person. That's what the Bible says. Now, in this scripture, another term that comes up, and let's just read some of this scripture, then we'll talk a little more about it. Look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 11. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood. And I want you to notice that term, avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Look at verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, or in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And then I shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And so when we read this scripture, we see that when a person makes a false accusation, the punishment for making a false accusation is whatever the punishment would be for the accusation they're making. So if I falsely accuse someone of murder and the punishment for murder is the death penalty, then a person who would falsely testify and just knowingly give false information and lie to get someone else in trouble, that person would actually be put to death. Or if it was something that would merit a beating, you know, then they would receive that beating. Or whatever the punishments that we have today in the United States that are not biblical punishments, that are different than what the Bible teaches, unfortunately, because we don't follow the Bible in this country. So the wrong punishments are being doled out today. because our lawmakers don't respect the Bible. They don't see it as the standard. They don't see it as perfection in human government. They got their own ideas, and they have the prison industrial complex where they lock people up in a cage, which is a cruel and unusual punishment as far as I'm concerned, ruins people's lives. Here's what I believe about prison, is that 90% of the people that are in prison right now shouldn't be there. They should be released. And the other 10% should be taken out and killed. You know, the people that are in there for rape and molestation and first-degree murder should be taken out and killed, and the rest should be released. In fact, the statistics are mind-blowing. When you look at what percentage of the U.S. population is in prison right now, did you know that we have the highest prison population of any country in the world? We have more people per capita in prison than North Korea, you know, per 100,000 people. We have more prisoners than North Korea, Russia, China. I mean, you name the country. You name the regime. Iran. You know, you name it. We have the most people in prison. Like, and the second place isn't even close. It's not even close. What was it? Help me out with the statistics, honey, because we were talking about this. Help me out with the statistics. Yeah, so if you take all the people in prison in the whole world, more than half of them are in United States prisons. Wow. The whole planet. And think about our population. I mean, what do we have, 340 million people in this country? There's 7.4 billion people in the world. We have more than half of the prisoners. Isn't that mind-blowing? And my wife was hitting me with a lot of other statistics, and we were going over this earlier in the week. I don't remember all the statistics. It's pretty mind-blowing. It's pretty shocking. It's pretty amazing when you look at just how many people are incarcerated and put in prison. But it's because the prisons are privatized, and people are making money off of it. And so there's an ulterior motive there. And the wrong punishments are being carried out. A lot of people that are they're scum. And they're pedophiles. They're serial rapists, you know, these kind of people should be put to death according to the Bible. But they're sent to prison and it doesn't fix them. It doesn't reform them. They cannot be reformed. Even if you talk to people from secular law enforcement, or if you read up on just secular psychology and law enforcement, they'll tell you that these pedophiles can't be fixed. You can't fix them. And look, they don't quote Romans 1. They just tell you, you can't fix these people. But yet they let them out after 5 years or 2 years or whatever. They can't change. The Bible said that they cannot cease from sin. That's why the Bible said they're made to be taken and destroyed.
That's right.
And then the reason I say 90% of the people shouldn't be there is because a lot of them have committed offenses that aren't even biblical crimes, number one. But number two, the biblical punishment that the Bible doles out is not prison, but it's a beating. You say, oh, that's horrific. That's barbaric. Except for the fact that if we were to go down to the prison and give them an option, every last one of them would take the beating. So if it's so cruel and horrific, why would they all choose the beating rather than the prison time? Because it's the prison time that's cruel, but people make money off of it. And people just think they're smarter than God. You see, minor crimes should either be punished by someone paying a fine, and this is all from, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Someone should pay a fine or receive a beating, or in extreme cases, be put to death. Things like rape, murder, pedophilia, sodomy, adultery, extreme major crimes like that, they'll be put to death. Minor crimes, they should be whipped, publicly whipped, right? And by the way, the judge who pronounces judgment upon that person, they have to watch the person get punished as well. Why? So then the judge isn't just going to hand out these really stern sentences without stopping and thinking about what he's doing to the people. You know, he's got to be fair and realize what's being prescribed. But see, right now the judges don't watch people rot in prison for 20 years and watch their lives be destroyed. Okay. But it's supposed to be a beating that's carried out in the presence of the judge. Now, In this scripture, and I've got a lot to talk about here, and I want to get into the New Testament, most importantly tonight, but I just want to kind of lay a foundation here so that we're on the same page. In this scripture, you read about the Avenger of Blood, and you'll read about this in other places as well. Well, in the system that God laid out in the Old Testament, there's no police force, right? So the way that it works is that the citizens kind of are the police. Now, we actually kind of have this in the United States because we've all heard of a citizen's arrest. And that's legal for a citizen to make a citizen's arrest. So it is possible for citizens to, you know, take a part in enforcing the law. But that's not really the society that we're living in. It's strongly discouraged. It's rarely going to be appropriate in our current situation in America in 2017, because of the way the laws are, because of the fact that our system's not based on the Bible. But in the Bible, though, everything was based on the citizen's arrest because there was not a police force. So what you have in the Bible days was a system of the judges. So it wasn't just a free-for-all. It wasn't anarchy, because you had these judges that were to decide who's right and who's wrong based on evidence and so forth. And, you know, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. But the way that it worked is, if somebody commits murder, let's say somebody murders my loved one, well, then I have the right to go revenge that blood, and to basically, then I would become the avenger of blood at that point, right? So somebody murders my loved one, then basically it's my job just to take it upon myself. Not today, okay? This isn't going to work today in America. And we do have some semblance of this with, you know, we have bounty hunters and, you know, stuff like that. But, you know, basically in the Bible times, under that system, then the person who is the victim, you know, their loved one is killed or whatever, they would go hunt that person down. They would pursue that person, and they would kill that person themselves. Okay, if it was just a clear cut, there's no doubt, murder has been committed. Now, if the person who committed the murder has a reason why they should not be put to death, maybe it was a second-degree murder, maybe it was a manslaughter thing, maybe it was an accident, maybe it was a misunderstanding, then that person would flee to what's called the City of Refuge. So strategically located throughout the land of Israel were six cities of refuge where an innocent person could go to basically be safe from the Avenger of Blood. So they accidentally kill someone, or they kill someone under circumstances that are complicated or whatever, and they need a chance to be heard, they have to get to the City of Refuge before the Avenger of Blood gets to them. Otherwise, they're not going to give their side of the story because they're going to be dead, right? So that's why God said you need six of them, because Israel isn't that big. Because he said they need to be close by so that people can get there. And then when they get there, then they can give their case to the judges at that city of refuge. And then the judges will determine, they'll do diligent inquiry, and they'll figure out whether the person's worthy of death or not. And if they determine that the person is totally innocent, then they're innocent. Or if they determine that, well, they did kill the guy, but it was not a premeditated murder, it was a crime of passion, or it was manslaughter, or whatever, then that person would just have to stay in the City of Refuge under the watchful eye of the judges, and he lives there, and he can't leave until the death of the high priest. So again, I don't want to go too deep into all this, but I'm just giving you the basics. If you read the Bible, you'll learn these things. If you study your Old Testament, study the books of Moses. Okay, so we're not living under that system. We don't have avengers of blood running around and taking care of business and killing those who've committed murder or rape or sodomy or adultery or whatever. That's not the system we're under. Now, obviously, let's say some overzealous avenger of blood goes chasing after the wrong person who's totally innocent and kills them. Well, then obviously, you know, if they kill an innocent person, now they're in trouble. That's why the judges are there, to make sure it doesn't become a free-for-all. It doesn't descend into anarchy. Now let's go to Romans chapter 13. Let's go to the New Testament, and let's see how these teachings apply to the New Testament. Because we're living in a situation that's pretty similar to the Roman Empire. You see, our government in the United States in many ways is even based upon the Roman system of government, believe it or not. That's why we have the Senate, And that's why if you go to Washington, D.C., all the buildings look like they're Roman-style architecture and the pillars and the marble. That's why all the inscriptions are in Latin, which is the language of the Roman Empire. Because the founding fathers of America, they really looked up to the Roman Empire as being just this great republic of yore. And so they wanted to pattern our government after that ancient Roman republic. So there are a lot of things in common. So the system of government under the Romans was not super different than our system of government. So this is really applicable when you read the New Testament. When you see Jesus in a situation where the Jews are not allowed to put people to death, it's got to go through the Romans, and they have certain systems of trial and different things. There are a lot of parallels with our situation today in the United States. But look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain." And this is the key that I want you to understand. "For he is the minister of God, a revenger." Notice that phrase there. "A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing." So what the Bible's explaining here is that God has ordained human government in general. When the Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God, God has ordained certain powers or certain authorities. That word power there, it means basically certain powers in the sense of having authority. Because when we say power, we could refer to power as in strength and might, or we could refer to power as in having authority to make decisions or to rule, right? If someone's in power, it means they're the boss, right? So when it talks about the powers that be, it's saying the powers that be are ordained of God. God does not want our world to be a free-for-all. God is not an anarchist, but rather he has set up certain institutions where there are certain authorities in place. For example, in the home, God has set up the father and the mother as the authority. Obviously, the father is the final authority, but the mother also is an authority over the children, and there's a power there that's ordained by God. So why should children obey their parents? Why should they? Well, because that power is ordained by God. That power that parents have to tell their children what to do, okay? So there is power that is vested in the civil government as well. The civil government is given the power, according to Romans 13, to punish evildoers. Their job, according to the end of verse 4 here, is to be a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Their job is to defend people against evildoers. Evildoers are those who harm other people. So we don't want to just live in this society where it's a survival of the fittest and where the weak are robbed and the weak are beaten and killed. Somebody's got to stand up and protect those people, right? And laws have to be there, judges have to be there, and a revenger has to be there so that the law has some teeth behind it, so that when people are being abused and harmed and hurt, somebody steps in and protects them and defends the helpless and the defenseless. So that system is ordained by God. And the Bible says, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain." Now, the sword there has only one purpose. The sword is for slaying. The sword is a weapon that would be used to kill someone, right? A sword is a deadly weapon. And when the Bible says that he beareth not the sword in vain and that he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath, you know what that's saying? The Bible's teaching that capital punishment is biblical, even in the New Testament. That the death penalty is biblical, because otherwise, what do you need a sword for if there's no death penalty. No, that sword is born to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The death penalty is affirmed by the mouth of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 15. It's taught in the Old Testament. It's affirmed in Romans chapter 13 right here. So, we don't have the system of the Old Testament where we have the avenger of blood. What we have is a revenger in the government. We do have police. We do have a government system. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 is pretty clear that we should not go to law against our brother in Christ, right? He says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And he said, why don't you just rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Now, what does it mean to be defrauded? That's like if somebody rips you off and takes your money away, right? Here's what the Bible's teaching. That within the church, disputes, problems between church members, one person trespasses against another, those things should be handled within the church. We don't just go run and call the police because something's been stolen, or there's a disagreement about money, or there's financial fraud going on. We don't just jump on the phone and call the police. We don't go to law with our brother before the unjust. Does everybody understand that? We'd be better off, the Bible says, just suffering ourselves to be defrauded. Just allow people to steal from you before you commit the sin of going to law against your brother in Christ before the unjust. You don't want to turn them over to the justice system, because in most cases the justice system is wicked and makes a lot of wicked decisions, destroys people's lives. So we never want to take it lightly where we would just pick up the phone and just call the police. You know, this person stole from me, or this person slapped me, or this, you know, we don't want to do that lightly. Because the police often kill people. I mean, they'll tase you as much as they would look at you. They just as soon tase you as look at you sometimes, right? You get these trigger-happy police. They accidentally shoot people. They taser people. They shoot their dog. You know, that's the first thing they do. So, you know, and they take people's kids away, yep. Right? I mean, they do all kinds of things. So calling the police on someone's very serious. And, you know, there's nothing more wicked than a teenager who calls the police on their parents for something minor like that, or because they got a spanking, or because they got grounded, or, you know, my parents won't let me leave the house, it's kidnapping, you know, I'm grounded, or whatever. You know, look, you're wicked as hell if you would call the police on your parents for something like that. Or calling the police on their wife, calling the police on their husband for minor things, or things that are not worthy of that level of punishment. Here's a good rule of thumb. Call the police on your family member if they've done something worthy of death. That's a good rule of thumb right there. Otherwise, you know, you need to handle it another way, because you don't want to open that can of worms. So if there's a fist fight, if there's money stolen, if a car gets dented in the parking lot, if there's a business deal that goes bad, right? Those type of things we would want to handle ourselves. We want to handle them ourselves. The best way to handle them, according to Matthew 18, is to just handle them just between the two people that have the problem. It's always best if you have a problem with somebody just to go directly to that person and try to resolve it with that person, just between you and your brother alone. And if he'll hear you, you've gained your brother, right? Or bring one or two people with you so that just you can have two or three witnesses and you can resolve things quietly, right? Worst case scenario, it's brought before the whole church. And if it's brought before the whole church and the person refuses to hear the church, they are expelled from fellowship. That person is to us a heathen, as a heathen and a publican unto us, if they're expelled from the fellowship of the church. And by the way, I heard the stupidest interpretation of Matthew 18 recently. Foolish, ridiculous interpretation. They said, oh, well, because the thee is singular there, it's just saying, let him be unto thee as a publican or heathen. That's just the original person who was offended. So you're going to tell me that we're going to go through this whole song and dance with two or three witnesses, bring something before the whole church, and then say, okay, here's your punishment. you're not going to be friends with the person that you already don't want to be friends with anyway, because you already done them dirty and you already had a dispute with that person. No, that person is brought before the whole church because they're expelled from fellowship of the whole church.
Right.
And they're unto thee and thee and thee and thee and thee,
yeah,
as a heathen man and a publican.
Right.
Not just to one person.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous and nonsense. Right. Now, when it comes to issues of a serious nature, where the Bible, and look, here's a good rule of thumb. If the Bible punishes it with death, that's really serious.
Right.
We're talking murder, we're talking pedophilia,
Yep. We're
talking incest, rape, these type of issues. We don't deal with these within the church, friend. No way, no how. This isn't the Roman Catholic Church where we have a special little center for rehabilitating pedophiles. And look, that's what the Catholic Church does. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he is a former Roman Catholic. He went to a Roman Catholic seminary. He said that all of the priests in his seminary that were you know, the teachers in the seminary, he said that they were all deviants and perverts, all of them. And he told me, he said there was one guy that he thought, I think this guy's normal. And then years later, that guy was busted being a pedophile. And he said that literally there was a scandal while he was at this seminary where all of the graduating class of the seminary went out and just committed a bunch of sodomy. I'm not even going to go into it. But he said that those people then were disciplined, but they were all sent out to be priests of parishes after that, after they'd all been caught involved in sodomy. So the Roman Catholic Church, they take care of that stuff in-house. You know, sweeping under the rug, shuffle them around. And even the former pope, the one that was from Germany, Ratzinger, Benedict? I guess, yeah, when your name's Ratzinger, I guess you will change it to Benedict.
Right.
Benedict sounds a little better. But anyway, Joseph, is that what his name is? Joseph Ratzinger? Yeah, Joseph Ratzinger, he was busted for having covered up a whole bunch of molestation back in Germany in his diocese and sweeping it under the rug, moving it around. Hey, look, that will never happen here. Let me tell you something. If anyone is found to be guilty of rape, molestation, pedophilia, incest, murder, they will be turned over to the authorities. And you know what? That is biblical because God has ordained human government to be a revenger, to execute wrath against him that doeth evil.
Right.
Now, even if the police are not going to handle it exactly the way we think they should, you know what? If a person's worthy of death, they deserve to be turned over to the authorities, and at least whatever punishment the police is going to dole out is better than what we could dole out, because we don't have the power. Our hands are tied. You know, the Jews in Jesus' day, they said it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That's why they tried to trick Jesus and tempt Jesus, saying, well, this woman was caught in adultery. The Bible says she should be stoned. What do you say? Because if he says stone her, he's doing what? Breaking the law with the Romans. Yeah. And if he says, no, let her go, they're like, well, he doesn't believe the Bible.
Yeah.
So they're trying to trip him up there. And they were trying to tempt him all the time. And he always outsmarts them. He always turns it around on them and makes them look silly. But the point is, it is perfectly biblical for us to take this. We're not talking about people being defrauded. We're not talking about money here. We're not talking about a dent in your BMW. We're talking about people that have committed crimes that are worthy of death.
Right.
Those people should be turned over to the police. And you know what? At that point, it's not our problem anymore. It's not our problem anymore. And you say, well, do you care what happens to that person? I don't care at all what happens to that person. Because the Bible says, them that are without God judgeth.
Right.
It's our job to judge within the church, but them that are outside the church, God judgeth. Deliver them over to Satan. Deliver them over to the secular arm. Deliver them over to the police. And you know what? Whatever the police does, that's between them and the Lord. If they give that person a 2-year sentence and a slap on the wrist or 5 years or probation or whatever, or an ankle bracelet, that's their problem. But we've at least done our part. But any church that will cover up for statutory rape, and incest and pedophilia and these is wicked
right.
in the sight of God. That stuff needs to be turned over to the police. And look, I'm for liberty. I'm not one of these, you know, neocon, super into the police kind of guys. Does anybody know that about me? So, but here's the thing. A lot of people, because they get so excited and zealous about their libertarian views, most of which I agree with, the libertarian views, but they get so excited about all their libertarian views and freedom and all this that they throw out the baby with the bathwater, and they get so anti-government that they forget that the government actually has a function and a role that it's supposed to be doing, that God ordained for them to do. You know, so look, even if we don't agree with a lot of what the government does, we need to at least remember that there are certain things the government's supposed to do. The government has been ordained by God to punish the murderers, the rapists, the pedophiles, those who are evildoers and harm others. That is something that they actually should be handling. So that's when we need to turn people over to that system. And let me just make it super clear, and I've taught this over the years. I've made it super clear that anyone who is found to be a molester, a pedophile, incest, whatever, that person will be turned over to the police. No Matthew 18. No trying to, why? Because why? You know why I'm not going to Matthew 18 them? Because number one, that's not what Matthew 18 says.
Right.
But number two, it's because I don't want to warn that person. I don't want to warn that person so they can go destroy their hard drive or something. Who knows if it's filled with child porn, if that's what they're doing. You know, that let the police go in and execute that search warrant and seize that hard drive and figure out what's on it. If they've been guilty of being a molester, then, you know, they don't have a right to that privacy anymore at that point if they've been guilty of that crime. Then, you know, they need to get that damning evidence so that that person can actually be punished. And I don't want to give them a heads up and a warning. And the problem is that people are so mixed up on Matthew 18. They think Matthew 18 applies to adultery. Oh, you know, if somebody commits adultery with your wife, you know, just go tell him his fault. And, you know, you can just get, no, you can't, you don't just fix that with a little conversation. It's not what that's about. People get so mixed up on Matthew 18 where they just want to apply Matthew 18 to everything. And then what happens is these bunch of predators, they think that it's kind of like a little warning or a get out of jail free card. Like, oh, well, on my first offense, I'll just get the talking to and then I'll cry and repent and I'll be forgiven and restored and everything like that. And then they just keep getting away with it. Keep getting away with it. Keep getting away with it. Go somewhere else. Do it there. Do it there. Do it. Look, the average pedophile has like 150 victims. Look it up. Look up the stats. Usually it takes them about 20 years to get caught. 20 years. Why? Because people don't want to face it head on. They don't want to expose it. They don't want to deal with it. Or they're all into Matthew 18 and going overboard with it. No, no, no. There's no warning. I'm giving you the warning right now. If you're a pedophile, if you're a pervert, you better just never come back.
Amen.
Because if we catch you, we will do everything in our power to destroy you.
Amen.
And you know what? If you are caught in the act, someone will probably kill you right then and there. If you're caught in the act. And by the way, that's legal in Arizona. You are allowed to use lethal force when that type of crime is in progress. When someone's in the process of committing murder or child molestation, you can protect that child with lethal force. That's the law. And you know what? Around here, that's probably the route that's going to happen if somebody's caught in the act. So let that be your warning if you're one of these people out there. And hopefully there's none in the room tonight. But that's warning number one. And number two, if it's found out after the fact and if the evidence is there, the witnesses are there, the concrete evidence is there, you will be turned over to the authorities in a heartbeat. I don't care what they do to you. I don't care if they lock you in that cage because you're going to be locked in hell for so much longer. And hell is like the worst kind of prison. It's like prison. It's actually related to prison in the Bible. It's called a prison, but it's except you're on fire.
Right.
So I, you know, that's even worse. And so I have no pity. And that's why the title of the sermon is Thine Eye Shall Not Pity.
Amen.
We will have no pity. We will have no sympathy for those who are involved in this kind of filthy sin. And let me explain something to you. In 2017, the reprobate doctrine, friend, it's paramount.
Amen.
It's important.
Amen.
Yep. It's more important than it's ever been. One time I was at a water treatment plant in Glencoe, Illinois, and there were just ladybugs everywhere. And I've told this story before a while back, but there were just ladybugs. Like, you couldn't even step without stepping on ladybugs, just ladybugs. It was weird. And I asked a guy who worked there, I said, buddy, what's with the ladybugs? Why are there just ladybugs everywhere? And he said, oh man, don't even get me started. He said, they had some other problem, and the engineers of this water treatment plant, they thought if we bring in these ladybugs, it's gonna fix the problem of whatever the other aphids or whatever. But they brought in these ladybugs, and the ladybugs have no natural predator because they're not indigenous to this area. So now the ladybugs, because they have no natural predator, they just keep multiplying and multiplying and nothing's killing them. Nothing's stopping them. And so now we're just infested with ladybugs and it just keeps getting worse. And we don't know how to stop the ladybugs. And by the way, the same guy who was just an unsaved guy. I gave him the gospel. I can't remember whether he ended up receiving Christ as Savior or not, because this is like 15 years ago. But this guy, somehow we got on the subject. He started ranting. This is just an unsaved, worldly guy. He started ranting to me about how he checked the registry of offenders, you know, the you-know-what offenders. And he said, I found two of them on my street. And he said, I went down the street and I knocked on their door. And I went down there and I said, you filthy blankety blank. I've got two little kids. And if you ever come near my house, I'm going to kill you. And the guy said, you can't do this. And he said, I just did. And he walked home. I mean, that was just an unsaved, worldly guy. I mean, that, you know, that's how most people feel.
Right.
It's how normal people feel.
Yeah.
You don't pity these people. Sick. You say, why do you bring up that story about the ladybugs? Because of the fact that today, the sodomites and the predators and the perverts and the molesters, they are literally multiplying exponentially. Just like those ladybugs. Because there's no natural predator. You know, it used to be that it was against the law. Used to be people are caught, they're punished with death. It was swift justice. They weren't just put in prison for 2 years so they could get together with all the other pedophiles and talk about methods and ways to get away with it and then come out even sicker and even weirder, right? I mean, look, people come out of prison worse than when they went in many cases. And so, you know, because in the past, this stuff was considered horrific, and we'll put a stop to it. But today, our society is saying it's an alternative lifestyle. It's normal, accept it. And look, they've already done that with the homos. They're already starting to do it with the pedophiles now. I can't even tell you how many emails I get and comments I get where people write to me and say, don't you know the difference between a child molester and a pedophile? And I'm like, what? You need to educate yourself, Pastor. I mean, I can't even count how many emails. You need to know the difference between a pedophile and a child molester. And you're as confused as I am, right? Well, this is what they're saying. They're saying, well, you know, that's just, being a child molester is a crime, but being a pedophile, that's, they're born that way. It's an orientation. That's what they're saying now. This is taking off. They're saying it's an orientation. That's just how they are. Now, they shouldn't act on that and abuse children, but for them to feel that way, I mean, that's just how they're born. And today, it's being normalized. And you say, that'll never be normal. Really? It was normal in Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's right, yeah.
And the Bible said at the second coming of Christ, it'll be as it was in the days of Sodom. And not only that, but in Europe today, there are sick places in Europe where it's normal. Places like Holland, where the age of consent is 12. So a 12-year-old can be with some 60-year-old man, and that's totally legal. And it's considered a loving relationship. That's the kind of filth that's going on over in Europe right now. And Europe, if you want to get in a time machine and see the future of America morally and spiritually, just go to Sweden. Just go to Holland, right? Just go to Germany, go to Europe, and you'll see a little glimpse into the future because they're just a little further down that road than we are. And that's what the Sodomites have always been about. They're pedophiles.
Right, right.
That's their agenda. They're not reproducers, they're recruiters. I remember one time, you know, I'll confess my sin. When I was a young person, when I was a teenager, you know, we listened to a lot of the 80s, new wave, synth pop, kind of electronic music. We listened to a lot of those kind of bands. And, you know, a lot of those bands ended up being Sodomites. You know, they weren't necessarily as open about it. Some of them were open about it, but a lot of them weren't really that open about it. And some were more open than others. And plus, when you're a kid, when you're a teenager, sometimes you're just stupid. You don't really understand what the lyrics are talking about. You don't really know what's going on. But, you know, my brother and I, we had all kinds of records and cassettes and, you know, stuff that you kids have never seen. Cassette tapes of all the different, you know, electronic music of the 80s and early 90s. I remember one time we heard a song. My brother heard this song on the radio or something, and we thought, man, that's kind of a cool song. It's kind of a catchy song. We went down, and we were at a record store, and we saw that record of that band. So we were going to check it out. So he buys the record. He brings it home. He slides out the record out of its sleeve and had all this stuff written all over the record sleeve, and it turned out that the group were Sodomites that had put out this music. And on the record sleeve of the music, they were listing the age of consent in various countries and talking about how we got to get the age of consent lowered. It's horrible how, you know, these 14-year-olds and these 12-year-olds, they can't experience this loving relationship with a man. I mean, it's just, and I mean, that record went in the trash fast. And you know what? You say, oh, Pastor Anderson, you were into some weird stuff. Well, you know what? You young people today, guess what your musicians are into if you're listening to the world's music? A lot of it is coming from who? Bunch of Sodomites.
Yep, that's right.
Bunch of perverts. You think I was just in the 80s? You think I was just in the 90s? Look, it's gotten only worse now. It's only gotten weirder. And so, you know, that just goes to show you that's even in many places the open agenda in places in Europe. And I'm telling you, these people are implacable.
That's right. Yep.
And the normalizing the Sodomites, getting married and everything, that's just the tip of the iceberg. You think they're just going to stop at that and say, okay, now we're satisfied. No, they're going to want to teach that in kindergarten. Mm-hmm. They're going to want to teach that in preschool. They're going to want to bring the age of consent down to 16, down to 14, down to 12, and then maybe even just get rid of it altogether. It's a sick world. That's why Christ needs to come back.
Amen.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Right.
Christ is going to have to return. Why? Because the ladybugs, as it were, of these predators, they're just multiplying. Churches aren't doing anything about it. Law enforcement's not doing anything about it. And they just multiply and multiply and multiply. And I mean, look, if each of them recruits another 150 people, and obviously everybody that they victimize, thank God, isn't going to become one themselves, but they often do. I've never met a Sodomite who wasn't a victim themselves. See, the children of Satan are similar in many ways to the children of God. See, the children of God, think about it, once you're a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. Amen?
Amen.
And once you're a child of the devil, you'll always be a child of the devil. These people, and by the way, just as we go out and we win people to Christ and get them saved, you know, they go out and make people twofold more the child of hell than themselves.
Right.
And they go out and do soul damning, and they go out and recruit others to being reprobates, and when the Christians aren't doing soul winning, yet they continue to do their evil, dark work of corrupting people. And so you know, go back and listen. You know, I don't have, my time's up tonight, and you know, I need to wind this thing down. I'm very upset tonight about this subject because it just burns me up. You know, just to see the way our country's going, and just to see the way churches are going, and just to see the lack of understanding where these things just go over people's head. These biblical truths. But let me just say this, that the sermons that I've done on the reprobates, you need to go back and listen to those sermons. If you're not clear on this doctrine. If you're clear on it, great. If you're not clear on it, you need to go back and listen to those sermons. Just search the word, you know, reprobate on the church website on the sermon page. And, you know, get some of those sermons and see what the Bible says. And this is a doctrine that used to be taught pretty commonly. You'll find the old-time preachers talking about it. It's almost completely gone. It's to the point now where people are literally saying that this is like my doctrine. Steven Anderson's reprobate doctrine. That's what they're calling it now. Who's heard people just attribute this to me like, this is just unique to me? Even, I mean, look, yeah. It's just the Steven Anderson's reprobate doctrine. It's like, no, I didn't make it up. I heard it preached my whole life. My parents taught it to me. My parents were not preachers. They weren't theologians. They taught it to me. My church taught it to me. I could list for you old-time preachers that I heard preach it all the time. It's biblical. And in the end times now, we've forgotten about this reprobate doctrine. So now, instead of the reprobate doctrine, here's the doctrine that's replaced it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and listen to that sermon. Get on the internet and listen to it. But now we've replaced it with, there's good in everyone. There's good in everyone. Everyone can be saved. There's hope forever. Until they breathe their last breath, there's hope for them. Don't throw people away. Fix them. You got to understand, there are some people. Here's the reprobate doctrine. You know the one that I came up with? My reprobate doctrine? Yeah, right. I mean, I wish I could take credit for such a great doctrine. But that's so stupid and ridiculous to say that I made that up. But, you know, the reprobate doctrine in a nutshell says that, you know what? It is too late for some people. You can't fix these people. Right. These sodomites, these pedophiles, it's unnatural. They've been given over to a reprobate mind.
That's right.
They're doomed and damned.
Amen.
There's no way to fix it.
That's right.
Plenty of, mountain of evidence, different sermon. Get the sermon on the reprobates. And you know what? If you go to this church, you say, well, I don't agree on that reprobate doctrine. Go listen to that sermon 5 times and call me in the morning. Because, you know, and look, if you go to this church and you don't believe in the reprobate doctrine, you know what? Fine. You don't have to believe in that to come here. You can come here and you can go out and witness to all the little faggots and pedophiles that you want. But you know what? Just don't ever bring any of them here.
Amen.
Because you know what? We love our children here, and we want to protect our children, and that's the number one priority, is to protect our children. But you know what? Let me say this. We try hard to protect our children. We try hard to watch them. We try to preach the weirdos out the door. If we catch weirdos, we throw them out. We catch people as being sodomites or perverts or pedophiles or whatever. We cast them out. We get rid of them. We turn them over to the police. We do whatever we can. But listen to me. We will never be able to get rid of them all. And so listen to me, please. If you only get one thing from this whole sermon, everybody, if you only get one thing, get this one thing. Watch your children. Don't let them out of your sight. Don't let them sleep over at other people's houses.
Amen.
Ever, for any reason. Amen. You go do whatever you want, but I'm giving you this piece of advice. Do not let your children sleep at other people's houses. Oh, they're from church. It's fine. Watch your little helpless children. Protect them. We are living in perilous times. You must watch them. Because I do my best up here. You know, Christ is our shepherd, amen? And I'm an under shepherd, right? I'm his assistant here on the ground to try to guard against the wolves that would come in. But you know what? We're never going to be able to keep all the wolves out. And you say, well, you need more discernment, Pastor. Look. The disciples couldn't figure out that Judas was bad, and they were with him for 3.5 years. So and you know what? Plus, I got to give people the benefit of the doubt as pastor. Because people should be innocent until proven guilty. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm not going to go on a witch hunt. You know, when they're found out, they're thrown out, they're turned over to the authorities. But we're never going to be able to keep them out. That's why I think God even had Judas be there for 3.5 years as a reminder to us that there's always going to be a Judas. Mm-hmm. Be careful. Be sober. Be vigilant. I know it's convenient sometimes to just turn over your kids to it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Because you know what? All it takes is just a few minutes in a restroom for a child's mind to be defiled, child's life to be defiled. You know, you need to take your kids to the restroom and accompany them, send them with a big brother or something and go in there with them. And we need to watch our kids and keep them safe because there's just too many dangers out there. It's just not worth rolling the dice. And I'm just trusting God to protect them. So am I. Because I know I'm not a perfect parent. I'm trusting God too. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't still do everything in our power to protect them as well. Because y'all trust God and then we're negligent? That doesn't work, friend. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for giving us these principles of justice and judgment, Lord. And help us to be sure that everybody is innocent until proven guilty, Lord. But when someone is found to be guilty, Lord, help us not to pity that person and help them to be swiftly punished, Lord, and turned over to the police, Lord. And I pray that the police would punish these people to the full extent of the law when they're found to be guilty of these sick things. And Lord, I pray that you would protect every little child in the service today. And Lord, just help every single little child to grow up and to be safe and to be free from predators. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.